Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program number 113. We have a saying here at Strength for the Journey that truth is the fuel for the journey. Applying the truth will give you strength for the journey. So our desire on this program is to teach truth from the Word of God and to really begin to search the truth and search for the truth. The Bible says that it is like a two-edged sword. It's able to cut and divide. And so we need to use the Word of God as a divider and really let it search our hearts and examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Tonight, I have my good friend David Williams with me. David, thanks for joining us.
Oh, it's always a pleasure to join you.
I want to kind of do a little bit of a, maybe a discussion tonight. Last week, the program revolved around false prophets and false teachers. And tonight, I want to kind of go into maybe some of the symptoms and some of the fruit that a false prophet or false teacher can have in our lives. If we're not able to rightly divide the truth, we're not able to discern the truth, whether what's being spoken is of God. Maybe we don't read our Bibles. Maybe we don't be like the Bereans and really search for the truth and examine. I think the first thing that all of us have to do is we have to have a heart for the truth if we'll ever have an ear for the truth. So if our heart doesn't long for the truth, we won't recognize the truth when it crosses our ears. So tonight, there's some things we're going to discuss tonight because I think a lot of people aren't really prepared for what's coming in the world. They don't have the truth already hidden in their heart. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." And I think, first of all, we have to have the seed of the word of God in our heart, and then we have to hide it so the devil doesn't steal it, because he's the thief that comes to steal. The scripture I opened the program up last week and I talked about was what Jesus said to us in Matthew. And he says that, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And he said that many will come in my name saying that I am Christ and deceive many. And I mentioned that maybe it's not that weirdo that's calling himself the Christ and deceiving people into thinking that this particular person is the Christ. Maybe he was saying that many will come in my name, in Jesus' name, saying that I, Jesus, am the Christ and deceive many. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, so you can put a little bit of mixture of lies with the truth and ultimate result is deception. So we want to kind of go over some things and maybe some of the fruit that's in the church today and see if it is a result of deception, maybe some false doctrines that have led people into a position where they're ill-prepared. There's a few scriptures that we've been discussing tonight, and what do you have on your heart, David?
Well, and you mentioned one of them. You know, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we're told to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. To test, it says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." And I think, you know, we have a real identity problem. A lot of believers, we say that Christ is in us, but in the inner man and in the secret place of secret places of our life, he's really not given opportunity to dwell. And you know, a lot of we've been discussing this topic because we've just seen some real life examples of some of the fallout, some of the casualties of false doctrine, and how it's played itself out in the lives of people we know. And that's unfortunate. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm just going to read the entire chapter for us because there's a lot there and it's relevant to this topic. It says, "Therefore," actually the last couple of verses of chapter 3, it says, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed?" Speaking, of course, of the children of Israel in the wilderness. "So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." And then in chapter 4 it says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fail by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And you know, I think that with some of those real life examples that I mentioned earlier, we've seen some people who have bought into the lie that they could be called by the name of Christ and be considered his disciple and yet live like the rest of the world and embrace the things of the world, chase after the things of this world. You know, we're told that anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so that last verse about approaching the throne of grace with confidence, when they've led a lifestyle that has not been subject to the lordship of Christ, they find it very difficult to come with confidence because they're weighed down with shame and guilt and self-loathing, and so that's a difficult thing. You know, that rest comes from our obedient hearts, and the only way our hearts will ever be obedient, I believe, is if we have a sense of gratitude for what God has done for us through His Son.
You know, that the scriptures, it mentions it several times in Hebrews, and it said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And because you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know if you'll hear his voice tomorrow. Today is the only day. That's why he said today is the day of salvation, because this is the only day we have to guarantee. If he speaks to us, we better respond, because we don't know tomorrow. How is our heart? And this is the scary thing, is that through time, our hearts get hardened. It's like as we're young and we're tender, and as life goes on, it's like cement that begins to harden. And once the impressions that we allow to come into our heart, once those impressions harden, they're not easily changed. We have to be broken, just like an old piece of clay that was moldable at one time, but then it becomes hardened. And so we have to be very careful what we allow harden in us. You know, something my wife just was talking about early this morning, the Lord woke her up. Someone had posted a picture of she and I back in our early days from a video that was on a teaching video, and we were in the audience, and we're newlyweds. And we looked at this picture, and we thought about, you know, the condition of love. You know, have we left our first love even? And I think God's trying to get us to go back to our first love. go look at your wedding pictures and you consider through maybe the offenses that you've been through the years of marriage, and is your love the same as it was the day you got married? Or has it changed? Has it changed because some things have hardened? And we've maybe hardened ourselves to protect ourselves. But, you know, the problem is if we're doing this with God, then we're actually hardening ourselves to Him and keeping Him out of us because of offenses or hardening. And it's just an example of a marriage. If we've allowed our love to be hardened in our marriage, well, what does that look like to Him? Because He said, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So I think maybe we need to kind of examine ourselves and see where we really are. I mean, the churches of Revelation are just all warnings. Every one of those is a warning to each one of us. Is one of these churches represented in our lives? Are we neither hot nor cold? Have we left our first love? Have we maybe taken on some of the doctrines of Balaam? Maybe we think that we can ask God a second time? Because, you know, Balaam is a really good study for any of us to do, because Balaam is an example who could hear God's voice, but yet he really didn't want to obey God's voice. So he could hear him. So when the guy came to want to curse, the king came to want to curse him, to curse the children of Israel, and God says, no, don't go with him. In fact, these guys are blessed, and don't curse what I've blessed. That was the answer. Well, the guy came back again. He said, well, let me consult God a second time, because the honest truth is he really wanted to go with him. And so he gets to a place that he asked God a second time. And God said, sure, go ahead. Let's see. Let's watch this thing play out. You know, sometimes God will give us what we want if we really want it bad enough, but it's not really what we really need. And so we really have to ask God, God, I don't want, not my will. I mean, our heart has to be so desiring to do God's will that we don't want to do something that is not in His will or would offend Him. You know, the ultimate thing that happened to Balaam is that he, it says, he hated the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans in the church of Pergamos, I believe, in Revelations. And what it was, that he put a stumbling block between his children of Israel, and they caused them to stumble. They got involved in fornication and in idolatry. So really what happened was Balaam said, well, I can't curse him, Balak, but I can teach you how they can curse themselves. Get your young women to seduce them, and they'll curse themselves. And this is what happened. And so at the end of chapter 31 in Numbers, they kill the men and they bring the women to Moses. And Moses is just furious. He said, what'd you bring these women to me for? He said, these are the women that seduced the children of Israel and caused this great catastrophe to come upon us. Kill them all. In fact, it says they killed Balaam too. So Balaam was with them. And so we got to understand that there's teaching out there from people who can hear God, but they don't have God's heart. And we have to be very careful of the doctrines that we embrace. You know, there's no place in the Bible that says that you say a sinner's prayer and all your past, present, and future sins are all forgiven. And if you believe that, then you'll believe that you can be forgiven no matter what you do. But the problem is, yeah, God can forgive you, but can you really repent? Says that God said, Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance means that you turn away from your sin, that you turn your back on sin. You make a 180-degree turn. It's a Greek word, metanoia. It's a change of mind. So at what point are you going to make a change of mind, or do you even want to make a change of mind or change of heart and come back to God? See, that's why what happens, you got to be careful of the sin that you allow to think God's grace is going to cover you, because what happens is, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. And so this is a dangerous place. Many people think, and they've used the grace of God as a license to sin. And now you have statistics as high as 68% of people who consider themselves Christians are addicted to pornography. So what happened? How'd this happen? Well, there's no fear of God in a license to sin scenario. So we have to go back to the Word of God. What did Jesus say? Don't worry. If the pastor's words don't line up with Jesus said, default Jesus. I mentioned last week on the program, I encourage you to go back and read this article that was written on Strength for the Journey under articles. But we have to go back to what did Jesus say? He's the one we got to stand before when it's all said and done. Your pastor's not going to be your final judge. It's Jesus himself. So we have to go back to what did Jesus say? And this is going to be the safest place for all of us, is go back, what did Jesus say? Let me go back and search the scriptures for myself. Because if we have a wrong foundation for our walk with God, then we're going to leave ourselves in a very, very vulnerable position when it's all said and done.
That's right. That's right. You know, one of the things that Jesus said to the religious of his day is he said, you have in mind the things of men instead of the things of God. You're not mindful of the things of God. And if we're mindful of God, if we're seeking after his heart, then that's going to come to bear. That will bear fruit in our lives. And, you know, I like what your wife was talking about, you know, returning to our first love today has been kind of a theme here in the office. And for some reason, as you were talking earlier, I thought to myself about when I was a senior in high school. I was running track, and I was the anchor on the relay team, and it was the regional district regional track meet finals, and our team was in the lead, and by a good amount, by a good 30 yards or so, and I took off. So eager to grab that baton and cross the finish line, and I took off too soon and too fast, and the third runner, as he was struggling to get to me before I exited the handoff zone, stumbled and fell because of my own error. Now I just in my mind, as you were talking, I pictured, what if I had just kept on running anyway, because our team was in the lead, and I took off and I ran to the finish line and I broke the tape. But see, the goal is not to see how quickly you can get your runners around the track. The goal is to see how quickly you can get that baton around the track. And if you cross the finish line without possession of the baton, then it means nothing. You've not competed by the rules. And of course, Paul uses this analogy in scripture about training for the games. And so I think to myself, a lot of us are running and we think we're ahead and we think we're in great shape and we're sprinting towards the finish line and we're ready to break the tape. But Jesus isn't with us. And so there's no prize, there's no reward at the end of the race. And it was just a funny little scene I had play out in my head as you were speaking.
Well, we better have the baton in our hand. You know, Jesus is better be on our team. You know, we better be on his team. You know, I just mentioned a minute ago that many people, they think that they can continue in a sinful lifestyle or they can dabble in things that God says is sin. You know, Jesus said to the woman, that was caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. He talked to a man that was at the well, and he said, go and sin no more, lest something worse come upon you. You know, there's got to be a break in our lives when our heart changes, that we don't want to sin anymore, that we don't want to do the things that we wanted to do before. It says, take the light in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I believe what happened to me many years ago is that when I delighted in him, he took my old desires out and put his desires in. And many people are trying to do this thing on their own, but it says that God is at work within you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's God working with us. He first of all gives us the desire, then he helps us fulfill the desire. But it's got to be him that's doing the work. You know, we got to cease from our own labor, you know. You can't run that baton unless he's the one that passed it to you, unless you're doing the will of the Father. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father. This has got to be his will in our life that we're running the race with. I mean, it's got to be, we're running to the finish line because he's commissioned us to run, and we're running with his baton in our hand.
That's right. You know, the kingdom of darkness is not threatened by our Christian activity. Whether it be, you know, and these are all good things, you know, whether it be attendance of meetings or listening to tapes or even a study of the scriptures, you know, those are only beneficial to the degree that they bring us into closer relationship with Christ. So, you know, if all, everything is external. If it's just a doing and it's just a striving in our own strength, then we're going to come up empty. It's just like running that race without the baton.
I was just looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you know, it talks about, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, there's got to be a cleaving. There's got to be a departure. If you're going to name the name of Jesus Christ, there has to be a departure from the old ways, from the worldly ways. You know, it's just, it's so clear to me that there's got to be a delineation of the lifestyle that we used to live. And even if you're going through some struggles, your heart has to be to finish and finish well. It can't be that we think that we can get away with stuff. You know, we were talking a minute about the fact that, you know, are we in a condition of the days of the church or the body, the children of Israel back in the days of Ezekiel, that they said in their heart, God sees not, he's forsaken the earth. Because if you knew that God was watching, would you do the things that you would do because maybe you think nobody else is watching? Maybe you're on the internet viewing something you shouldn't be viewing as if God's not seeing? We were reading a scripture a moment ago talking about how the Lord does see. He does have eyes, and he's not blind. You might not be able to hear his voice. Maybe your heart's hardened to the point that you don't hear his voice, but he still has a mouth. He still has eyes. He still sees. He still knows what's going on. And we have to know, you know, if you know that you know that you know that you have video cameras all over a store and they're watching everything that you do when you walk in the store, chances are you're not going to even try to choplift because, you know, there's eyes on you all over the place. Well, what if we just lived our lives like that, that God has cameras from the sky and he knows what's going on in our life? Wouldn't we live our lives a little differently if we really believe that?
That's right. And that's why that's such a powerful verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And, you know, that's a lot of people might look at that and say, well, that's condemning. That's harsh. That's you're trying to put people under condemnation. No, that's the truth. It's the truth. He sees and he knows. And thankfully, he's made provision for our shortcomings. He is merciful. His mercy is new every morning. And, you know, so certainly our goal in this broadcast is not to heap condemnation or to make anyone feel, you know, shamed. But it's to encourage, you know, we're told to encourage one another daily and all the more so as we see the day approaching, the day of the Lord. And so really, you know, I know that your heart and mine as well is to encourage and to exhort anyone who might be hearing our voice, you know, to turn to the Lord. It's an easy thing. He's already made provision for it. And then if we come to him in gratitude and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, he will give us that grace, that empowerment to be able to obey his commands.
You know, the thing is that God's calling his people to repent right now. But part of the effort that I'm trying to make on this program as well is that if we can examine ourselves, the Bible says that if we will judge ourselves, that we will not be judged. If we'll take and examine our own selves, then we can do something about it. But nobody can change our walk but us. If we can see, hey, you know what? You know what? I've kind of lost my first love with my wife. Well, guess what? You have to recognize that you have lost your first love before you can work on getting it back. Go back to her and say, honey, I'm sorry for the way I've been treating you. And I didn't treat you like this when we first got married, but I think I've just let my heart grow hard. And please forgive me for the way I've acted. But we have to recognize we've done something wrong to correct the wrong. If we think we're all good and we're do no wrong, how can we ever change?
That's right. There needs to be an acknowledgement first, and that requires stepping into the light.
And Jesus didn't candy coat anything with the Pharisees. You know, he treated them the harshest, but they had the hardest hearts. I mean, they needed a sledgehammer to break that hard heart. They had to get the hard truth of what really was going on inside their life. And sometimes, you know, sometimes it takes a 2x4 to wake us up and say, you know what? I'm not who I think I am. I need to work on this walk with the Lord. I haven't read the Bible in a year, I don't think. Or, you know, whatever it may be that maybe you're recognizing that maybe you've sought after the things of this world. Maybe you got so caught up in your job that you haven't been to church in a month or you haven't fellowshipped. You know, we're just talking tonight that there's two different Bible studies that some women are starting tonight in two different places. I mean, where we're living right now, there's people that are hungry and they want to get involved with people or with the things of the Lord. We have a Bible study on Monday nights and there's other Bible studies and just people spontaneously doing things to encourage each other in the Lord. Hey, we got about a couple of minutes left, but let's kind of see what we can do to just help people at this point in time where maybe we can just pray that the Lord would open our eyes.
Absolutely. You know, the time is short and all of our lives are like a, you know, the scripture says like a hand's breadth and our lives are like a vapor and it's not a long drawn out process. You know, we would just encourage everyone daily to seek the Lord and pursue him to be awakened and not slumber.
Yes. So Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, thank you, Father, for those that are on the other end of this broadcast, Father. They're hearing the voice. Father, you said that today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. So Father, I pray for soft hearts, that people's hearts would be softened to your voice, Lord, and they would respond to your voice, Lord. And they would say, yes, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry, Lord. I've sought the things of this world instead of the things above. Father, I've please forgive me and strengthen me now so I can move forward with whatever you've called me to do, Lord. Father, thank you for hungry hearts, Lord. I ask that people's hearts become hungry for your truth, Lord, that they hunger for the truth, that they're no longer satisfied with anything but the truth. Lord, thank you, Father, for changing hearts and changing lives, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you, Father, for all you're doing in people's lives.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you, David, for being on the program. It's always enjoyable.
Always a pleasure.
Stuff. And thank you for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with the number 4, thejourney.com. And I just encourage you also to take a look at the YouTube channel that we put together. It has all the previous programs. So you can go straight to that link to the YouTube channel from the homepage. So again, thank you for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with the number 4, thejourney.com. And we'll see you next time. I will be strength for the journey.